The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In my zeal, I created a sermon that has 6 points to it. I don't know how I'm going to do this, all right? So we're either going to stay here until about 3 o'clock when we can listen to the radio program, or I'll get through it, or I won't. I don't know. It's one of those things I was asked. Actually, this came about because somebody asked me about faith and praying in faith and, you know, how that works. And I said, yeah, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. So I decided, since I had kind of a little interlude between a sermon series, that I would address this issue of faith. And I thought about the faith of our fathers when you think of our founding fathers, but I was kind of really thinking further back than that. I was thinking of our church founding fathers and the platform of faith that was established through the Word of God that we could study. So that's our topic today. It's faith of our fathers today. So what is that? How, you know, it's not enough to know all the historical information about how we arrived at faith and the concept of faith, but how does it apply to our lives today? You know, how does it impact us? And so that's the subject, and I've got 6 points. When Jim got the PowerPoint, when I sent it to him, I could almost hear him screaming, "No!" all the way from his house to my house. So, but I'm a zealous guy, so this is new when I have 7 points. But here we go, and this is the scripture. I'll stop talking and start bringing the subject so you can hear it. And two scriptures from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse, by the way, chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter, all right? As you know, it talks quite about faith. And in verse 1 it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And I'm going to talk some detail about this, being sure and certain. And then Hebrews 11, 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Father, in the name of Jesus, as we study this morning, pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the things that we need to know about you and about faith and living a life of faith. And Father, that as ambitious a task it is for me to speak about it this morning, it was even greater ambition and task to inscribe it in the Holy Scriptures for us so we could study. So Lord, we depend on you. Open our understanding, our spirit, that we might hear, as we say so often around here, what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the people of God, through your word. Let this word go forth through the internet to those who are watching today and who watch later, for those who listen via their iPod devices and iPhones, and let the word echo throughout our nation and the world. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. 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 The word faith is used in a host of different ways. I mean, we use it all the time, even so much as naming people. You know, a girl named Faith. Haven't met a guy named Faith, but I've met some girls named Faith, all right? And it's used, really, to describe, in many ways, our Christian walk and things that we can do or shouldn't do. I think in many ways it's been one of those things that we've struggled with. You know, do I have enough faith? Am I living in faith? Am I praying in faith? Can I need more faith? You know, I have a little faith. Is my faith strong? It's a concept in Christianity that is an immense concept. And I've heard a lot about it, and I've seen a lot of people speak about it. But It's one of those subjects where I've never felt that I've heard the definitive understanding of the word of faith. And I do not propose to give you that definitive answer today. But I hopefully will give you a perspective into faith that'll help you. And I've got to say that as I prepared the sermon and put it all together, I was moved in my spirit. There are about 250 times, plus or minus, depending on what translation you have, times where in the New Testament alone, where the word faith is used. And so it's obviously an important subject matter. May be just the first of some other sermons that I'll put together, you know, concerning this. I went back to my old devices and things that I have to help me and to see what faith is by definition. And it's a Greek word, it's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And it literally means a warranty or a guarantee. And as it's used in the scriptures, it's talking about God's guarantee. You know, that God is guaranteeing something. It's a guarantee that what God has said will come to pass. You know, I told you about the bumper sticker that a friend of mine had many years ago, that he said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's just not true. As God said it, it's settled whether or not I believe it. You know, and we're going to talk about some differences between faith and believing, okay? But because there is a difference. They're not the same thing. Faith is implanted in an individual by God when they come into the kingdom of God and are born again. It's it's one of the things that comes to us as a believer when we're saved. We have faith. And I thought about this, and I remember that I had no faith before the day I got saved. I believed some things, but they were mostly all wrong. And I say mostly because nobody's 100% of anything, you know. But I was 98% wrong for sure. The day I walked out of Jim Hickman's house and I had had the encounter with God and Christ came into my life and I was changed, suddenly I had faith about things. The Bible, this old ancient book, I didn't believe any of it. I thought it was a bunch of myths and fables and stories. And, you know, I didn't buy that notion that a giant fish swallowed Noah. You know, I didn't believe that the Red Sea opened and people got drowned. And I didn't know very much, but what I did know, I didn't believe. So I had an intellectual knowledge of, but I had no faith in it, no trust in it. But the thing that amazed me is that when I left Jim's house that day, and he gave me a little New Testament, a little paperback New Testament called Good News for Modern Man. It's a translation. It's very easy to read. And when I got home that day, and I began to read on page 1, which happened in the book of John, since it's the New Testament, everything I read, I believed. And more than I believed, I knew it was true. I mean, absolutely true. There was no sense of doubt in my mind as I read those things. And I began to read things that I had never read before. And as I worked my way through the entire New Testament the first time, I was amazed at how little I didn't know and how much I didn't understand. But I was totally 100% convinced that what I read was absolutely true. Now that's faith. I didn't understand it. I didn't even necessarily believe it all, but something inside of me made me understand it and receive it and know that it was the truth. Now that's probably happened to you in not only in that manner, but maybe in some other manners. But it was just a life-changing thing for me. Belief, when I say that I believe, that is a generation of something that I do with my will. I can choose to believe or not to believe anything. I can choose to believe that if I jump off this roof, I will not get hurt. I will soon learn that that's not true. All right? I can choose to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I can choose to believe that or not believe it. It doesn't change the facts. See, faith is the facts. Belief is what we feel about the facts, for the most part. And God, through the divine implantation of life in us and His Spirit in us, gives us a sense of understanding and receiving of something that we may not would have believed with our wills. You understand where I'm going with this? There's a difference between faith and believing. We believe in Christ and we receive faith from Him to go on. For instance, when Jim told me about being born again, and I guess probably the scripture that put me over the edge, if you will, was not John 3:16, but I think it's John 3:18, where it says that he that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. When I heard that, I believed that that was true. Because I believed that that was true, I wanted to pray John 3:16 to be into my life. And that's what happened to me that day. So I exercised my will. Now, I could have left that day without receiving Christ. But I chose by my will to believe. And when I believe, something wonderful happened. And one of the wonderful things that happened is that I suddenly had faith. Let me give you a couple illustrations that might help. You can believe a promise and at the same time not have faith to appropriate it. You can believe a promise, but at the same time not have faith to appropriate it. For instance, you can believe that God heals. Say, well, yeah, I believe God heals. Well, no question about it. The Bible says it, you know. I know God heals. But I don't believe He'll heal me. I have no faith to believe that God will heal me. See the difference? One is believing it can happen. The other is believing that it won't happen. You're not exercising faith. That thing about healing, that the first concept we get is in the Old Testament when Isaiah said that we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Peter repeats that in the New Testament, and he said, if we were healed, then we are healed. And that's a fact. So I'm struggling because this is a difficult concept, all right? If God guarantees something, well, let me put it in a human term. You buy an automobile, you buy a refrigerator, you buy a light bulb, you buy a lot of stuff, and it comes with a warranty or a guarantee. And they're saying, we want you to know that what you just bought will work. And if it doesn't work, we'll fix it. Okay? That's the guarantee. God guarantees for believers that we can be healed. Now, supposing you buy a car and the engine drops out of it. Not a good thing, all right? So, and you said, well, you know, there is a warranty with that, but hey, it just happened. Then you just go on and live with a car that's brand new that the engine fell out of. So you've chose to live with something that has a guarantee. All you had to do was to appropriate that guarantee. You didn't even have to believe all the small print. All you have to do is get that car on a truck, get it to the dealership, and I guarantee you, they'll put a new motor in it. And I don't guarantee it. They guarantee it. So if God says we're healed and healing exists, why aren't we healed sometimes? And I believe part of it is we have not exercised our faith in that arena. Good example. Bud Pomenez, who was here many years ago, he's now with the Lord. He is totally, completely healed. He was one of a good friend of mine who drove me crazy because his theology was messed up. I mean, he was really, Bud drove me nuts. He drove me so crazy one time. He called me to the church and said he had to talk to me. When I got finished listening to him, he said, "Bud, if you ever call me again to come see you to talk about this crazy theology you have, I will throw you out of the church. I will ban you from ever for coming to New Beginnings Church." That's how messed up he was. But Bud had this other thing going for him, faith. And he just knew God would do some things. He was obsessed with the idea that Don Morales was disabled with back problems and wasn't healed. He was obsessed with it. And many times he'd go get Don and say, "Don, God wants to heal you." And we'd pray for him, and Don would limp away, just as bad off as he was in the beginning. But one day, Bud came up to me and said, "This is the day that he's going to get healed." And I thought, "Bud, give it a rest." That's what I didn't say it. I thought it, and that's the faith of your pastor, all right? And so he went and got Don, and we used to have the sound booth used to be over there in the corner. And he drug him up here, and I prayed a prayer. It should have been a prayer of faith, but it was just a prayer. And before the service was over, Don Morales was miraculously and completely healed. And is still healed this day. Don's big problem came after that, was trying to convince the doctors who had claimed him to be totally disabled that he was able-bodied enough to go back to work. Because they wouldn't believe him. He said, "It's impossible." Well, it wasn't impossible. But faith worked and was exercised in Bud Pomaz. He just knew that God had guaranteed Don's healing. The question rises, well, why doesn't it work all the time? Well, by the time of the end we're finished this morning, maybe we'll have some idea of that. And at the speed I'm going, there's no way I'm going to get through 6 points, but I'm going to do my best. All right. Here's another thing about believing but not having faith. Demons believe, but they do not have faith. They do not experience faith. Listen to this, James 2:19. "You believe that there is one God." Good. "Even the demons believe that and shudder." So that's an act of their will. They believe it. But they don't have this thing called faith, this elusive thing, this guarantee of God. So I went through all 250 scriptures, dug them all out, read every one of them, categorized them, and put them into 6 major groups. That's why we have 6 points. You say, "Well, why 6? Couldn't have been 7? Could have been 4. I just went for 6. I just was massaging them and moving around, saying, "Well, no, this fits here, this fits here." And so that's how I came up with the 6. And here they are. There's a personal faith. There's a measure of faith. There's a way of obtaining faith. There's a way of maintaining faith. There's faith that is an object. And there's a life of faith. So those are the broad topics. There's no way we're going to get through all this, huh? You know that. But we're going to go ahead and try and get as far as we can, all right? So let's examine these broad categories and how they apply to our personal life. Y'all ready? That was just the introduction. Okay. Today's faith is personal in your daily life. Romans 1:17. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. Let me just leave that up there for a little bit. A life of faith is not an option. It's not something you can choose to live or not live. The life you live as a Christian comes with a measure of faith. When you become a believer, you get faith. You have faith. It's there. It's just as real as, excuse the expression, the nose on your face. It is there. You have a hard time seeing your nose. You know, if you try to look at it, you know, your eyes get kind of all whacked out. You need a mirror to do it. You know, but it's there. It's like when you buy a car, it comes with some certain standard features. It's got, hopefully, four wheels, all right? You know, it's got a steering wheel, which makes five. It's got an engine. It's got a transmission. It's got stuff that you don't even know about. You don't even know it's there, but it's there. And if you buy some of these newfangled cars with all of the bells and whistles on it, I promise you, if you have things in your car, you don't even know that they're there or how to use them. I would challenge everybody in this room, everyone listening on the internet to get in my car and figure out how the adaptive lights on my car work. You will never figure it out. I read the manual three times. I looked at three YouTube videos and finally figured out what I had to do to get it to work. They said it was there. It cost $1,000 to have it. I didn't ask for it. I mean, but it's an extra on a car. Adaptive headlights. That means that when I'm going down the road at night and my bright lights are on, they'll go off by themselves. They will even move to the side of the road so it illuminates the side of the road and it won't blind the people coming in the other direction. It's a marvelous, marvelous invention. But nobody can figure out how to turn it on. I don't even think BMW knows how to turn it on. But I know how to do it. Now. And I'm not going to tell you how to do it because you'll go out to be playing with my car. So you've got this thing called faith, this whatever it is, this guarantee, this warranty. You've got this element in you that came with your salvation. When you exercise your belief system and you responded to the gospel, several things happened. The first thing happened is you got born again. You were born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but the incorruptible seed of Christ. You were changed and made an eternal being. You moved from being dead to being alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you're made alive. You received the righteousness of God. I preached a sermon on that several years ago, that it's not just your righteousness, it's His righteousness in you. He makes you righteous by His divine presence. And you receive, among other things, faith. So for you to say, I have no faith, is not true. You have faith. Unbelievers have no faith, because in order to get faith, they would have to get it from God. And God isn't giving it out to anybody who's not born again. Now, they might have a belief system. They can believe things and not believe things, but that is not faith. Faith is completely different than believing, all right? The Bible highlights how this works, all right? In several passages, and I want to highlight them for you. They said that without faith, you cannot please God. We just went through that scripture. So if you don't have faith, you can't please God. Well, what we believe about that is that if I don't believe something will happen, God will be angry with me. You know, if I don't believe in the virgin birth, or if I don't believe in, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, or if I don't believe that, any of the other promises of God are in the scriptures, you know, I don't believe, you choose not to believe that. You think, well, I can't please God. And the only way I'm going to please God is if I have to believe everything and do everything He says to do. And then God will be pleased. Well, that's not what it's talking about. He's saying, if you don't have faith, you can't please God because you're not even born again. Because the only place you can get this thing called faith is from Him. You can't generate it. You can't manufacture it. You can't put it in a bottle. You can't get it out of the bottle. It is not something that you have any control of. It is something that God gives you. the manufacturer of your refrigerator decided to give you a warranty. He didn't have to do that. In fact, sometimes you buy things and in a small print, wee, down at the bottom, it says, you have no warranty on this thing. Or it's only warranty for 6 minutes or 6 miles, you know, whatever they say. So there is no warranty. Well, the unbeliever has no warranty, no guarantees from God. The only guarantee from God to an unbeliever is that they will face the great white throne judgment and they will one day be cast into the lake of fire. That's the only guarantee that they have from God, that that's going to happen. But faith is something they don't have. So when you say without faith it's impossible to please God, get that out of your notion, out of your mind, that you're trying to please God by the things you do. It's the fact that you have faith, you are pleasing to God because it came with your salvation. Everybody shake your head who's got that. All right, you understand what I'm saying? All right, shake your head. If you don't have it, raise your hand. All right? It's something that you get. You don't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's something that you have, and it's something that is good. It's good to have a warranty. And especially when it comes to spiritual things. Faith is identified as being personal because it says your faith. Your faith in God. Over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many scriptures I read throughout of the 250 I ran through talking about your faith, your faith, your faith. We say, well, it's my faith. Well, it's your faith because you were given it. Not because you generated it, because it's a gift that God implanted in you as an individual, right? So there's your faith. And it's different than everybody else's faith. We don't have the same faith. Let me say it again. We don't have the same faith. Our faith is different because we are individuals and God works in our individual lives as persons and He's a person. Okay? Let's hang on to that. I'm going to show you that. In other places in the Bible, it talks about their faith. Over and over and over again, it says their faith, their faith, their faith. Not your faith, but their faith. Remember the paralytic? The guy's ripped open the top of the ceiling, dropped him down. Jesus said it was their faith. Their faith collectively that did something. Said the it's kind of like it was the faith of Bill and George and Mike and, you know, those individual people collectively went into action. There was a friend of mine, his name was John Bordelon, and John had cancer. He was eating up with cancer. I mean, it was really terrible. He was dying. I mean, he was so bad. This was before hospice. Taught his wife how to shoot him up with morphine to keep him feeling pain. A group of men, seven of us, right, Pat? All right. Seven of us went to his house. We each had our own faith in that room. And as we surrounded that bed of John, and we prayed all the prayers we knew how to pray, and Jim Hickman, who happened to be there, God led me to the Lord, he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And John sat up in bed, and I thought he was dead. I couldn't see him breathing. It was summertime. He had a light sheet over him, and I didn't see any movement in his chest. There was no evidence to me. In fact, he had a pale gray color about him. I thought he was dead, I'll be honest with you. And when he sat up, he scared all seven of us. I mean, we all went, oh! Well, we were taken back. But a miracle took place in that, not John's faith, because he wasn't consciously working in that thing, but the collective faith of seven guys using their own exercise of faith, and he was healed. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can only tell you that's what happened. And I've seen that happen in other cases, you know, other things, but that was one of the most dramatic, probably the first real miracle that I saw, you know, with these old two little beady brown eyes, you know, where I saw it and I knew that it took place. And being a dutiful wife, she took her husband to the doctor just to get him checked out. Couldn't find a trace of cancer in his body anyway. None, zero, not a bit. So there's this collective faith. There's another places where it says there is a lack of faith. Remember Jesus' hometown? He went there. In the collective absence of faith hindered the work of Christ. Now, why is that so? Well, because it was a collective group of unbelievers. They had no faith. They had zero faith, so there was no faith. The absence of faith hindered any miracle from taking place. That's why miracles can happen in the church, because we have a collective group of believers, all with a measure of faith, that we can pray together about something and exercise our faith. One of the things that I had to learn as a minister is the scripture says, if any of you is sick, let him call for the elders, let them anoint him with oil, and let them pray a prayer of faith, and God will heal them and raise them up. Well, I used to do that except for one major problem. I did not exercise any faith. I was kind of going through the motions. And one day when I was praying for someone, it dawned on me that I was not exercising my faith. I had no sense that people would be healed. None. So I had to change that. So that now when I pray, I have a sense from the Word of God and the guarantee of God that God will heal. I believe that He can. I believe that He will. And it's more than just my intellectual assent. It's something that I know. I know God will heal. What's the matter? My hand's turning around? Well, I believe that God can make this hand work right. There it is. I got it straight. It's working today. Okay. Another time, Jesus asked, where is your faith? Remember when He calmed down the sea? You know? And He said, well, He didn't say that they didn't have any faith. He just questioned the exercise of their faith. He didn't say they didn't have faith. He said, why are you not exercising your faith? Why is your system of trusting in the guarantee of God, how come that's not working? Another time it talks about a measure of faith. Paul in Romans said that everyone has a measure of faith. He did not say that one has more faith than another, but they all had adequate faith to live by. Okay, this is important. Y'all still with me? Okay? You're listening real hard, you know, trying to work your way through this. This is a big topic. I am not a content. Oh, well, here. I'll steal Becky's bottle here. Let me have your bottle for just a minute. All right. This is a container. And when we talk about faith, we think of ourselves as a container. And because of the scriptures that you read, which reinforce it, by the way, you say, well, I have little faith. That means that you've only got maybe down here to this little ring at the bottom of faith where my finger is. So what do you want? You say, God, increase my faith. What does that mean? I want you to put some more in the bottom. All right? And when we say we have a measure of faith, that makes us believe that we have either more or less faith than we need. Then that's a misconception. We have the faith. It's not a quantity. It's something we do. And the word measure, by the way, when I went and looked it up in the original language, it's not like a quantity of something. It's more like a measuring stick would measure something, you know, the length of something, more than the quantity of something, okay? But He's saying that everyone has a measure, meaning that we all have an adequate amount to do what we need to do in the kingdom, okay? So that's kind of a second introduction to it. And let me challenge you. If you have a computer, go look up the word faith and go read every one of these scriptures. I would have liked to have read them all, but I didn't have time to read 250 of them to you, although it might do us all a lot of good to do that. Or if you have a Strong's Concordance, it can do that. You have a concordance in the back of your Bible. It won't have all 250 of them listed because it's just too cumbersome to do that in a hand carry Bible. But there's a ways that you can do that. Just go Google it and read all the scriptures. It will amaze you how many times it's used in the context of what it's being used. So, and what we've done is we've kind of taken one thing and we've made a theology out of it. We've taken another one and made a theology of it. And what I'm hoping to do today is to take a look at the whole picture, you know, to see it all. Who was it? Denise showed me a painting that her grandson had done. Was that Denise showed me that this morning? Yeah. And, you know, you can't, the painting wouldn't be complete unless it had all the pieces there. And sometimes, you know, you might see the water, but you wouldn't see the forest. Well, for the picture to be complete, you have to see it all. That's why you have to see all of it in context, read the scriptures that are around it, and it'll illuminate you, all right? So let's go back, and I want to talk about today's faith is measurable in your daily life. Book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 5, first part of it. This proposal pleased the whole group. They were looking for a minister, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So when we read that, we think, well, his bottle's full. My bottle's not full, but his bottle is full. And what I'm proposing to you is that your bottle is full too, in the sense that you have all that you need. When you receive the measure of faith, you have all the faith necessary to be full of faith. You are full of faith. You're not lacking anything. You don't have to generate it. You don't have to get more. And I'm going to prove that to you. Faith is like your eyes. You have your eyes open, you can see. But when they're closed, your eyes are still functioning, but you can't see. Everybody close their eyes. How many of you see me? Nobody raised a hand. That's good. Open your eyes. Now you see me. That's an exercise of faith. That's the way faith works. You have it. You just have to uncover it and let it flow through you and let the Holy Spirit speak to you in ways that you can understand. Jesus described the faith of people based on their use of it, not on their quantity of it. He said, great faith. Several times he talks about great faith. And it was expressed by a centurion when he said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to come, but you just say the word. And Jesus said, wow. Wow, did you guys catch that? That guy's got great faith. He didn't say he had more or less. He just had great faith. It's like having a muscle that you don't exercise. That muscle will atrophy. But as you use that muscle, it grows, and it has a greater purpose in your life to do things. One of the things that I do when I go to the gym is I have to exercise my left arm because it's not my dominant arm. And by divine design, your less dominant arm, if you're right-handed, your left hand is not as strong as your right arm. Your left arm is not as strong as your right arm. So I have to work on it. And I work with the weights. And I find if I don't go to the gym all the time and I don't go in the weight room and I don't pick up the heavier weights, you know what? I can't pick them up. I was out of the gym for a while because I don't know why, but I wasn't going. And I had stopped going and picking up the weights. And I usually work with like a 25-pound weight. Now, you don't think that's much, but for an old guy like me, it's a lot of weight. But I stopped doing that, so when I went back to try doing it, I couldn't pick up the 25-pound weight. I couldn't make a curl, I believe they call it. I couldn't do it. So I went to the 20, and I couldn't do it with a 20. I had to go all the way down to a 10-pound weight and work my way up. And I've just been able, and it's taken me a while to work it up now, that I'm working with a 20-pound weight. And I've got a goal. I want to work with a 35-pound weight. You know? So that's my goal, but I have to work at it. So faith is a thing. You have to exercise it. Start believing it. And when you feel doubt come to you, to reject the doubt about something and trust that what you're hearing is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you about a particular thing. There was another woman he had that had great faith. She had come. Her daughter was sick. She said, would you heal my daughter? He said, nah, get out of here, lady. I don't mess with you Gentiles. This is something for the Jews. And she said, oh, Well, even the dogs can eat the crumbs off the table. And he said, wow. You know, said, that's great faith. You know, I hadn't seen faith like that anywhere. That is great faith. She was exercising what she had inside of her, and Jesus was impressed of it by it. Now, there were those, he said, had little faith. And this is where we get the idea of whether you have a lot or a little. He said, those people who are worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to do, and all those things, he said, oh, ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. Now, he wasn't talking about a quantity as much as he was talking about an application or an exercise of faith. Are you worried about what you're going to eat? You know, and don't get angry with me. Please don't get angry with me. You know what I'm going to say? A lot of folks are really worried about, you know, when the bottom falls out, everything, am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough drink? You know, and people are storing up food. I spoke to a man this past week he's a very handsome man. He wears a suit every time I see him. And he drove up to a restaurant where I was meeting him. He drove up in a 4x4 truck. And when he got in, I said, was that you in that white truck? And he said, yeah. He said, it's my bug-out truck. And I said, bug-out truck? And he said, yeah. He said, when the bottom falls out of everything, you know, I've got it all set up. I can put my food in there. We can bug-out. It's a four-wheel drive. You know, and he started telling me about all this thing. And I said, you look like a Lexus guy to me. You don't look like a bug-out guy kind of personality. So it's like we're not having an exercise of the guarantee of God to take care of us in any and all situations. Now, the flip side of that is, well, you know, God gave us a brain to use for something. Well, yeah, so that's why I'm trying not to be critical. I'm trying to explain a principle to you, all right? If you're comfortable with getting food and water and a bug-out truck and all that stuff, just remember your lonely pastor who has no faith to do that, all right? I have great faith in you. And that you will tithe some beans or some rice or some wheat or some cucumbers. I'll start eating vegetables if there's nothing else. I'd appreciate it if some of you start raising cattle. So, you know, so at least get some steak every once in a while. Now, here's an interesting thing that'll help you. This helped me. The mustard seed faith. The guys couldn't cast a demon out of somebody. They tried. I mean, they did everything they knew to do, and they couldn't cast it out. They went to him, and they finally said, he cast the demon out. And they said, well, why couldn't we do that? You know, do we need to increase our faith? They asked the question, you know, can you increase our faith? And he said, listen, if you had the faith of a seed, of a mustard seed, which is a very small seed, you could say to that mountain, be cast, picked up and cast into the sea and do it. So what's he saying? Not that they didn't have little faith, but that it's not the quantity of it. It's the use of it. It's the trusting of it. It's the, I got to be careful when I use my words. It's the acceptance of the fact that you have that ability. You ever cast a demon out of somebody? I have. That's a scary business. I don't want to do that. You know, I've done it. I didn't like it at all. I mean, I've run into them babies eyeball, as you say. And it's not any fun. It's only in the movies where it looks like it might be fun. Real life, it's not any fun at all. I mean, I saw a guy demon-possessed. I came to my house at a Bible study. He was so strong, and he went berserk. And I had about 40 people in my house. It took six grown men just to hold him down. Hold him down. Now, here's the story of faith that goes along with that. I was pretty much all right with the guys holding him down. I mean, he was exercising his strength to get up, but they had him under control. And one guy said to me, he said, do you know that guy? I said, no, I don't know him. He said, man, he was in jail with Charles Manson, same place. He was a cellmate. I said, give me a phone. I called the cops. Man, the cops showed up at my house. They must have been I don't know how many police showed up and blocked up the street, and they came in there and said, get that guy out of here, you know? Well, before the cops got there, a little lady about this tall, about as skinny as my finger, and I can tell you her name, but some of you might know who she is. She was a woman of faith. I mean, she was a woman of faith. We called her because we were waiting for the cops, and that guy was really, you know, giving us a hard time. She walked in the room, and she said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you stop that. She exercised her faith. That guy just went limp as a bug. They kind of picked him up and put him where he was kneeling with his face down on the sofa. And every time he'd try to move, she'd say, don't you do that in the name of Jesus. Don't you move. That little old skinny woman had this big old guy who spent time in the jail, which all his men said had him stopped in his tracks. And when finally the cops got there, they said, oh, he's okay. See, he's okay now. You know, so they escorted him off, you know. That lady had something going for her I didn't have. She was willing to exercise the faith that she had over that demonic force. Now, what was the difference between me and her? She knew she could do it, and I didn't. But I learned. I learned a valuable lesson. And I've had other situations since then where I actually have been able to exercise that particular measure of faith, if you will, exercising it, believing it can be done. So, you get that? All right? So, there's another time where it talks about growing faith. In Thessalonians, in the book of Thessalonians, where the Thessalonians live, it says that their faith was growing in use, not increasing in quantity. Listen to this. Your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So it said your faith is growing more and more. It's not that there was the quantity was growing. It's the exercise of their faith was growing. And it was evident. And it was growing. There was love that was growing all at the same time. All right? Now, here's what I wanted you to see. Increase our faith. The apostles requested to be able to forgive. Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And he said, how many times should you forgive? And Peter says, 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. He said, no, nobody can do that. You know? That's impossible. Could you just increase our faith? And that's what Jesus replied about the mustard seed. He said, hey, no, you have all that you need. That's the point I'm trying to make, is that we have all that we need, and we just need to exercise what we have. Stop trying to think our way through it and start exercising our way through it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So you see it, you hear it, it takes root within you, and you exercise the promises of God that's in here, and you'll see the guarantee of God being expressed. I'm going to give you a little project to do. Go through the Bible, and every time you see the word faith, replace it with God's warranty or God's guarantee. Either one of those, same thing. God's warranty, God's guarantee. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change the way the scripture looks to you, and I believe you'll understand a little bit more about where I'm going with this. Okay. Today's faith is tangible in your daily life. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance. King James words. You know, this is the King James. So, yeah. I changed it. The other one I had was the NIV. I actually like the King James a little bit better. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it's something. Okay? It's a substance. And then he goes on to say, it's the evidence of things not seen. It's an evidence of things not seen. How many of you in this room, when you die, are going to heaven? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How do you know that? Wait a minute. Yeah, but you know, if you lie, you're not going to go to heaven. If you cheat, you're not going to go to heaven. If you do, look at somebody the way you shouldn't, if you use foul language, if you, you know, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, that make it, that doesn't, what I just said, it makes more sense than what you said. I mean, you got to be good to get into heaven. But you said you were going to heaven. Now, how many of you still believe you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. Oh, you're doing great, Joe. You see, you got that, huh? Well, what is that? How do you know that? How do you know you're going to heaven? No, you know, it's not because you believe it. You're going to heaven because the Word of God says it, and that faith is released in you that you know it, and you can't explain it to me or anyone else. It's an evidence of things not seen. That's the warranty. When you buy that car, they give you a piece of paper. That is not the guarantee. The guarantee is the manufacturer who will do the work. So when you say, I am saved, I'm going to go to heaven when I'm dying, that is the exercise of faith, because you believe that the person behind the warranty is going to make it happen. And that's what Jesus said. You're born again. You have eternal life. That's faith. Now, that's pretty easy. When I talk about sickness and things, it gets a little dicey. But when it comes to salvation, you got that figured out. Why is that? Well, partly it is because it's something that's not seen. I can't see. Let me look in your eyes here, Yvonne. I can't see your salvation in there.
No,
I can't see. I can see you put in your pretty big eyes. Used to be little, now they're big. All right, I love to watch our eyes now. You know? I just love when people are doing well. Her eyes are doing good. You know, Chelsea's walking around on a good foot. You know, I just love to see that. But you can't see it, but you know it. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. I mean, are you hoping to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I am. But it's not a hope like, I hope I get an A in this class. It's a hope like, I know it. It's a hope. It's my hope. It's my faith. It's what I know. You don't have to believe it. A lot of people don't believe that I'm going to heaven. They believe that, you know, I have to do something. Some of my friends believe I have to go to purgatory first. Yeah, I'm not going. Yeah, that's right. When they fall.
I used to believe my brother was
going to
catch me.
That's right. When somebody says they're going to catch you when you fall back, you know, you got to have faith to believe, right? Okay, I like that. That's good. So, this is really where the rubber kind of hits the road, you know, where it really begins to unfold itself. You see, it's a tangible hope for something that you can't see. It's like it says that the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. Something tangible happened. If you were with Paul and you said, okay, Paul, show me that door. I want to see it. Paul said, what door? Well, the door of faith you talked about. It's not that kind of door, you know? Yeah, it's a door. Well, Jesus said he's a door. Oh, so Jesus is a door. I thought he was a man. You know, he said it was a door. No, you know, it's a concept, but it's a real concept. It's a reality. When the door of faith opened, what happened was that the unbelieving Gentiles got saved. That's what Paul was saying, all right? They went from no faith to a people of faith. It's our protection. This faith is our protection in spiritual warfare because we have the shield of faith. Somebody show me your shield. I want to see it. Anybody? Where is it?
Invisible.
Is it real?
Yes.
It's more than real. It's a substance. Well, am I supposed to use that shield? Only if you want to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And I suggest you learn how to use it. You exercise that when you get these demonic things happening. Should I tell about the TV? Two weird things happened in my house this past week. Now, don't get flaky on. Don't get scared. Let me just tell you what happened. Pat came by. I was in the living room, and we have one of those, used to have a photograph book. You put stuff in there. We have a photograph picture frame. Most of you have one, it actually shows the picture. And so Pat walked in the room, and she said, "Did you turn that thing on?" I said, "No, I thought you turned it on." He says, "I didn't turn it on." I said, "Oh, well, probably it was a little electricity, lightning. A lightning or something, just made it that happen." Huh? So I walked over to it, and I pushed I thought maybe it was one of those soft buttons, but it wasn't. I mean, it's got a big click in it. You got a click. You got to push it hard to turn it off. You got to push it. I said, it's just when the electricity blinked. So I said, So I turned it off, and I went and kind of worked with the plug and pulled it out and put it back in real quick. No matter what, nothing I could do would make it come on. And let's push the button. And Pat said, Said I was where her office is in the house is at, down the hallway. And she's got a TV in there. And she said she got up out of her office and was walking down the hallway towards the living area. Huh?
It was the bedroom TV.
Oh, it was the bedroom TV. I didn't know it was the bedroom TV. I thought it was doing the oh, my gosh. Oh, she walked just the opposite direction. And she said that the sounds kept getting louder and louder and louder. And it got so loud that she had to go back in there to try to find a remote control to turn the volume down. She said it was screaming. And I said, probably a book was laying on the remote control. She said, no, nothing was on it. I said, it's electronics. Anything could happen, Just happened. And so we let it go, and we went to bed that night and woke up the next morning and thought, I think it's time to anoint the house with oil again, all right? So I said, let's do it. So we got some oil, just plain old olive oil, Bought it at the store. It wasn't it fancy stuff, I don't know. And we went through every room in the house, prayed in every room in the house, and went all the way through the house. Now, that's stupid. It's really stupid to do something like that. Except that I know that the things that we anoint with oil that the devil can't get through. So I don't know what happened, what slipped in the house, or what. Maybe it was just an electronic something. But I believe it was a spiritual something. And so what we did was we raised the shield of faith by going through the house and anointing it and believing God to drive out whatever was there. See, sometimes you live with the works of the devil because you don't lift up your shield of faith and you don't exercise the faith that God has given us. And it's not a, do I believe that oil has any ability to do anything? The only thing oil has something good to do is to eat it or put it on something you're cooking, But it's got no value in the spiritual realm, but it's a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. Anointing with oil is a sign of faith that helps our faith to get exercised. So there is a shield of faith. And it says that it quenches the fiery darts. So there's a clue to you that it's not something made by the Romans or anybody else. Most of those shields were wooden. And if you got a fiery arrow or a dart stuck in it, when you did that, it would catch that thing on fire. That's one of the things that happened. The later ones were made out of metal, but the early ones were made out of wood. So this thing of faith, it's like the living waters that extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, okay? So, but it's real. It's tangible. It goes on to say, another place, that this gift, this faith, is more valuable than gold. It's got a value to it. And the value is that it's more than gold. Gold will perish and disappear. Faith won't. Faith will continue on. So your faith is a proof positive that you were born again because that is within you. And your faith, which is God's faith in you, keeps you for all eternity. Those are promises that won't go away. Okay? Okay? Are you any closer to understanding this now than when you started? Is it helping? Is it? You had enough? Huh? No? You want to go on? I mean, I can stop here. You know, and you won't hurt my feelings if you feel you had enough. All right? Let me see what's next. Oh, I got to do this next one. Oh, I got to do this.
I was just going to say this is helping me because this is what I've not been doing with the situation with my dad.
Okay.
Not been believing that God could use that.
And, but it's not even believing. It's letting the Spirit of God in you rise up. He wants to rise it up. And you've been around for a while. I mean, you know God. And you're not a, this is not newbie stuff, all right? You know, this is, you're a seasoned Christian woman. And it's letting it rise up within you so that all the doubt begins to move out of the way. So it's not your ability to believe. It's His ability to do something in you for you. Okay? All right? See?
Seemed like the Spirit recalled this in my mind just now, but what happened with my mom, she, you know, it was a threat to put her in a home, and my sister was having a problem, you know, she was just getting, you know, kind of fed up, and she just felt like so exhausted and everything, but I had gone by her house, and when I spoke to her, you know, something in me knew, and knowing my mom, you know, that it was time. And when I spoke to her, I said, I could pray, and you can agree with me that she, that God will take her, mm-hmm. you know? And in a matter of, and she still was able to walk, but she didn't know too much because she had Alzheimer's too. In a matter of 2 weeks, she was gone, and we buried her. And I just felt that, you know, that it was time, that God wanted her, mm-hmm. you know. And my sister agreed with me, and you know, I just you know, it was a lot. I felt family making that decision to put my mom in a home, you know, which we tried one weekend, and it was terrible. I mean, my sister had visited them, you know, before the weekend, and we found our mother really in bad shape. You know, they was just allowing her to just be by herself, you know, in bad shape. But, you know, I just believe that God has that time that we could pray and He could answer our prayers. Amen. By faith.
Amen. Well, that's another thing, and I'm really glad you mentioned about faith, prayer, because prayer, when we pray, it energizes our faith. It's the fuel of faith. You know, it's like if you have if those of you who watch Survivor at all. You know, one of the big things is making fire, you know, and they have difficulty making fire. But the ones who are smart know how to do it. It gets the right ingredients in it, knows how to get enough air to it, you know, or they know how to take a flint, made out of titanium, I believe it is, whatever it is, and they shave it off and put some of that in it so that when they get a spark, it'll catch. Well, that's things like prayer, like fasting, like exercising these spiritual things, it's anointing things with oil. These are all things that stoke the flames, if you will, or energize the faith that's inside of you. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to kind of follow up on what they were saying.
Yes. I'm giving the microphone because it's not that you can't hear them. It's that I want to get it on the people who are watching by the internet.
Pastor Morris said earlier our faith is in what God has said. Our faith is in God.
Yes.
And what He has promised or guaranteed. And I think a lot of times we move in the Word of God without even realizing the Scripture, with the Scripture that's backing that up. Mm-hmm. And he used the best illustration of that. You and your sister agreed together about your mother. There's a scripture, Psalms 127, I believe. It says, and our children shall stand in the gates for us. Mm-hmm. And the gates being a place of authority. Mm-hmm. See, and God led you to pray for your mother, the thing that was best for her. That you literally stood in a place, a gate, a place of authority, yeah, and prayed for your mother. Yeah. And I just follow that up with this, that this is why I think it's so important that we grasp and embrace the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because that is what is our decree, that we decree what God Himself has already declared. Mm-hmm. And that, sometimes we'll read a word or we'll receive a word, and it blesses us for the moment. But don't let it be a moment. Let it begin to be breath and life within you. And that word do the work of faith in your life or in your situation. That's what brings us a confidence. Our confidence is in God. Mm-hmm. And God has given us His Word. That means He has spoken to us. Mm-hmm. And for us to have faith in that, to believe that in our faith. If you believe that, your faith will arise.
You can speak a word of faith. Mm-hmm. See, that's yes. exercising of your
yes.
your spiritual muscle.
Yes.
You know, you mm-hmm. speak a word of faith. Mm-hmm. And you say to those things that are not, as if they were.
Yes.
See, so you, yes. you say that.
Yes.
The natural mind won't get it, but your spirit will get it.
Mm-hmm. You know? And faith comes by hearing. Mm. You can hear yourself speak the truth.
Yes. Okay.
So.
Very good. Just turn it off. All right, let me wrap this up with this last thing. I'll get through 4 points anyway. That's all I'm going to do. But this one's too good. I just can't let it go. Right up. You're going to love this. Get ready. Put your dancing shoes on, honey. Come on. Move. I got to push the button. Am I pushing the button? There we go. Today's faith is obtainable in your daily life. Pat just quoted this. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing. You receive faith when you hear the gospel and you respond to it and you receive Jesus into your life. You receive that measure of faith, all right? But it also works this way. When you're in an environment where you hear words of faith, it energizes the faith within you, your faith, so that you will have a confidence in what God has said to appropriate those things in your life. Hearing the promises of God concerning you. When you hear things, when you're in a church service and somebody speaks a message and they say something that meets your need in that time of your life, it may be financial, it may be spiritual, it may be a battle you're fighting, it may be sick, maybe all of those things. And when you hear the Word of God, the Word of Christ, it ignites that faith within you so that you suddenly have the assurance that whatever it is you're going through, God will get you through it. See? So hearing it, that's one of the reasons why it's good to go to church services. That's good why you listen to good teachers, why you watch things on TV. Not everything on TV, but you do get some do good things. When you hear that you are eternally saved, what does it do? It ignites that faith in you to believe. See, I knew that you guys would all raise your hand that you were saved. There are other churches I go in and say, you know you're in the world to heaven, raise your hand. A lot of folks wouldn't raise their hand because they don't know. See? They don't have that measure of faith that they have energized with the Word of God and the truth of God to believe it. All right? Hearing that you have power to overcome evil, that helps you. Those of you going through struggles with evil. I told you the story about what happened in our house. You know what? If you've got problems going on in your house, if husband and wife are fighting, if strange things are happening, there's discord, all those things, get out the old oil. Get a bottle of that stuff. Go through the house and do it. Anoint it with oil. Pray a prayer of faith. Speak in other tongues if you have the gift of tongues. All of those things as you go through, and you will sense a difference. I sensed a difference in our house since Pat and I did that. Did you notice? Yeah, Pat said so too. There's a difference. Okay? So hearing these things, hearing you can be healed in the name of Jesus. If you're sick, you start that rising up of your faith to believe that you can be healed. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. There is no reason on the planet that every one of you who are sick cannot be healed. Because, not because I believe that, it's because the Word of God says that. All right? So we exercise our faith by receiving that guarantee. I've told you this story before, but it's good because I think you'll understand. I had a severe back problem. I fell down a flight of stairs when I was a kid in high school. It got progressively worse the older I got. It's been 20 years ago now, I guess. It's been a while. I was bedridden with it. I was in constant pain. All the sciatic nerve things, they were firing. I couldn't get to a place anywhere where the pain would go away. But I had a little book called God's Promises or something like that. It's called Scripture.
Healing
Promises. And I started reading this thing. It was just scripture, scripture after scripture. And I ran across one that lit up inside of me. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the instructions in this book, if one of these things light up for you, just keep repeating it until it becomes real. It becomes yours. And I kept saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. I felt like I was, getting involved in ritualistic prayer, but I kept saying it, and it started becoming real to me. Not in 5 minutes, not in 10 minutes, I'm talking about hours. I just kept saying it and saying it. The realization came to me that I have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and the law of death is that sin entered into the world, death with it, and sickness entered in with it. I said, I will not be sick. I'm a child of God. I believe I am healed. The Word of God says it. For I am the Spirit of life has set me free. And I had to get up to go to the maintenance room, and I was just barely struggling. I realized it seemed easier. And by the time our bedroom was upstairs at that time. By the time I went to go back to the bed, I decided to go downstairs. I walked down the stairs, and I have not had back ailments from that day until about 3 months ago. And I have been inundated with back problems. Not like I had before, but they're there. And I don't know what's going on. I keep repeating that scripture to myself. But what I'm trying to say is the Word of God, hearing the Word, this book said, say it out loud. So I was saying it out loud. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin. And I kept saying it until I understood it in my spirit, that I am not under that. So there is healing. And it's not by my faith or by your faith. It's by God's guarantee, which we all have a measure of. They say, well, I prayed for people, they didn't get healed. I don't understand. I am baffled every time I pray for somebody and they're not healed. It baffles them. But I don't stop praying. We all have a cop-out. Well, it's not God's time. Why isn't it God's time? It was God's time a long time ago. It ought to be God's time today. You work your way through that. I'm just trying to, get the subject up, all right? But the more you hear about you are healed in Christ Jesus, the more your spirit will start rising up and receiving it. Hearing that nothing can separate you from the love of God builds you up on your faith. When you hear that, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it says, no, we're like sheep every day. We're getting killed. But I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities nor powers, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every time I repeat that, every time you hear it, it builds up your faith. Your faith gets stronger just hearing it. Hearing all these things makes your spiritual eyes open. And you will see. See all those people that God healed in the scriptures through Christ at the who were blind? It wasn't their physical thing that he was trying to teach us. He was trying to, that, of course, that's part of the lesson. But to open our eyes. Jesus said, if you had eyes, he said that to the unbelievers. He said, you had eyes. If you had spiritual eyes, you could see. And you don't see. You have eyes, but you do not see. So spiritually, we have these spiritual eyes, but we're like blind men. We close our eyes. And we're walking around, and we don't know where we are. And we get turned around. Say, well, I know I've heard that, but I don't know what that is. And we get confused. Well, I need money. I'm sick. My kids are out of control. I don't know what to do. But when you begin to take in the Word of God, and your eyes start to flutter open, and then you begin to see. And say, yes, my children will come back to the Lord, because the Word of God says, raise up a child in the way that he shall go, and when they become old, they won't depart from it. I believe that, and I've heard stories about that, and my faith rises up within me. And you start to say, yes, my children are saved. Yes, my children will be worshiping God. Yes, my kids will be in church. See, it starts to build. See, some of you right now, your faith is being built up, just even hearing that. See, so it's the hearing that does it. You see the power of faith that's in you, and you begin to understand that you have that power to say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And you'll start praying that. Say, well, I prayed for the mountain to be moved and I didn't see it move. Well, maybe you got to pray some more. You got to pray some more. I'm going to stop right there. You know who moved the mountain? You say, well, nobody moved the mountain. No, I'm going to tell you somebody who moved the mountain. You know who it was? How many of you know who it was? Who was it?
Paul Crouch.
Yeah. That's right. I heard him tell the story. I was going to say right before he died, but it's kind of a redundant statement. You know, before he died, I heard him say this. They were putting up their first satellite antenna, and evidently there has to be a line of sight from where the antenna is to where their broadcast studio was. And they spent all this money. They put all this stuff there. They got all the licenses. They got it all put up. And they threw the switch, and there was no signal. And they said, So they went and checked all the equipment. And it still wouldn't work, so they turned it off and threw the switch again, it still didn't work. And one of the engineers came up and said, oh my gosh, the line of sight from the mountain where the satellite is to where we are is at the wrong place. And we're going to have to move the whole thing. And Paul, in faith, went and pointed himself, tell me if I'm telling the story right, those of you who know it, and said to them, the Word of God says you can be moved. He says you be moved in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he heard him saying, it's on, it's on, it's on. God moved something out of the way because it's just enough for the satellite dish to begin to work. That was a great testimony.
That was Mount Wilson. I'll never forget that. Because
Mount Wilson?
Mount Wilson. Yeah. I think if we looked it up in a book on the internet,
we probably could.
Yeah, really.
But the point is that it did. They tell me we have 1 minute left. So that's all we get, 4 points. I got two more. Maybe when I come back in town, Bob Rouse will be here next week. He's going to be preaching for us. So it's all staying in faith. Woo! All right. We are built up on our most holy faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know I've struggled this morning to try to find the right words and illustrations and things to say the things about faith that need to be said. But you are our guarantee in all things for life. And we can live a life of faith because you have given us the ability to do so. Father, let this word soak into our innermost being. Help us, dear Lord, to exercise our faith so that you would say of us, wow, That's great faith. Let it be said of us that we used to the uttermost the measure of faith that you planted in us. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody shouted, Amen. Amen. That's it. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.